Come on. There we go.
All right. Go ahead and pick up your Bibles and turn to page 2. All right. This is not going to be hard to find. Genesis chapter 2. Now, in case you weren't here with us last time, maybe you're wondering why Genesis 2 tonight. I mean, I thought we were doing an expository study through 1 Timothy, and I tell you, we are, and that's why we're in Genesis for the second week. So let me just briefly explain. We are just about to move into 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 15 deal with the role of women in the church. And before we do that, that is, before we look at the most controversial passage in 1 Timothy, a passage which has produced more interest, more writings, by the way, than any other paragraph in the book of 1 Timothy, certainly one of the most controversial paragraphs in the Bible. Before we go there, I want to step back and I want to lay a foundation for our study in 1 Timothy. I want to lay that foundation, first of all, in Genesis 1 and 2. And that's why we're taking 2 weeks to do this foundational study. And notice I've entitled it, Men and Women, Equal Yet Different. And tonight we're in part 2 of our study. We move from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2. Now last time we covered Genesis 1, part of it at least, as it pertains to man and woman. And notice on your outlines, letter A from our last study, man and woman created equal in God's image, Genesis 1. And I made 3 points last time under letter A. First of all, God created mankind as male and female, both in his image. In other words, two sexually distinct human beings, yet equal in being, equal in dignity, and equal as image bearers of God. Secondly, point two, we said God commanded both the man and woman to multiply and rule the earth. Both received the commands, both received the mandates, as both equally bear God's image. And then point three, God named the human race man. Now that third point anticipates our second study tonight and Genesis chapter 2. God called our race man after one of the sexes, after the male, pointing in an anticipatory way to male headship, male leadership of man and woman. And with that, we come to chapter 2, Genesis 2. And to set up tonight's passage, I want to read the entire chapter to you. Okay, maybe it's been a while since you've read Genesis 2, and I want to read it to you from the New American Standard Bible. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the earth, of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. The Delium and the Onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So that brings us tonight to letter B for this evening. Notice on your outlines, man and woman created equal yet different by God. Genesis 2. Now, as I read, I'm sure you noticed the focus of chapter 2. As a point of fact, the focus, the topic of the creation of the man and the woman is really the focus of the whole chapter, right? And chapter 2 is an expansion, in fact, of part of the sixth-day narrative of chapter 1. So chapter 1 is the big picture. God's creation over 6 days, he rests on the seventh. Now chapter 2 of Genesis focuses in on part of the sixth day. It's an expansion of the narrative of chapter 1, zeroing in and giving more particular detail to God's creation of man and woman on the sixth day. And chapter 1, it stated the simple fact of the creation of mankind. It told us that man, male and female, were created in God's image and likeness. So look back with me at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It was very general. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." But now, chapter 2. And chapter 2 is going to take, as I said, one part of this six-day narrative and explain and develop for us in much greater detail, specifically how God created man as male and female. So Genesis 1 gives us the 6 days of creation. Genesis 2 is going to zoom in on day 6 and then zoom in farther to show us the creation of Adam and then Eve with all of the attendant features of their creation. Now there's also an important theological advancement from chapter 1 of Genesis now to chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, as we saw last time, teaches the equality of the sexes as God's image bearers, as God's under rulers on the earth. But now with chapter 2, God is going to teach us an additional important and complex feature to biblical manhood and womanhood. Because though male and female are created by God equally as his image bearers, yet now Genesis 2 is going to show us that man and woman are different, especially different in roles. Their equality is even so going to allow in Genesis 2 for role differentiation. That's going to be crucial to get. In fact, Genesis 2 will now show us that as part of God's original creation, not as a result of the fall, there were distinct roles. There were different roles given to male and female, man and woman. And specifically, Genesis 2 is now going to teach us that God made the male the head and God made the female the helper. So those are two words to help us remember, head and helper. And so I want to encourage you, just jot that down. That'll encapsulate chapter 2, head and helper. Now it's at this point of role differentiation to say that men and women have different roles, that evangelical feminists or egalitarians, they part ways with us. That's when they're going to stand up and say, "Stop right there. I liked what you said about Genesis 1. I hate what you're saying now about Genesis 2. Okay? Role differentiation, never. All right? And the idea here of differences in authority between man and woman, that Genesis 2 lays a foundation for the respective headship and helper roles of men and women, is utterly denied. And they despise, in fact, any such teaching. Rather, we're told differences in roles and in authority were introduced only after the fall. And they're the result of sin entering the human race in Genesis 3. Only after sin entered the world, then we're told, you have role differentiation. And then the argument goes, but you see, now that Jesus has saved us, all of that role differentiation is obliterated. We're back to the equality of Genesis 1. And I say, we've always had the equality of Genesis 1, and we've always had role differentiation, even before the fall, even before sin. There's nothing inherently sinful about role differentiation between men and women with regard to authority. But even so, let me just read to you some of the egalitarian statements. These are evangelical feminists. Rebecca Groteis, an articulate evangelical feminist, she asserts, the Genesis creation account cannot justifiably be used to demonstrate the existence of male authority and female subordination before the fall. She says, gender hierarchy cannot be extracted from the Genesis text unless it is first smuggled into the text. See what she's saying? You can't find it there unless you put it there. And we'll see about that. Mary Stuart Van Leeuwen, I don't know how you say her last name, but something like that, professor of psychology at Eastern College, a leading evangelical feminist scholar, she boldly states this, nor is there any indication in the creation accounts that the man was to take the lead in this process, that is, the process of dominion over the earth. Gilbert Bilezikian, a former professor of biblical studies, founding elder of Willow Creek Community Church, he writes, any teaching that inserts an authority structure between Adam and Eve in God's creation design, that's Genesis 1 and 2, any teaching that inserts an authority and structure between Adam and Eve in God's creation design is to be firmly rejected since it is not founded on the biblical text. See the challenge here? He adds, because it resulted from the fall, that is, the sin of Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, he continues, the rule of Adam over Eve is viewed as satanic in origin, no less than is death itself. Okay, so now that's a pretty radical statement, right? He's saying, if you have any such teaching, it's satanic in origin. And I'm going to say the exact opposite. It is divine in origin, and it precedes the fall and the entrance of sin into the human race. So that's the question. Are distinctions between male and female roles part of God's original creation, or were they introduced as part of the punishment of the fall when Adam and Eve sinned? And if you see they're part of the punishment of the fall, then the next step is to say, but Jesus has overcome that, and so all role differentiation should be just discounted. Now, as we look at the text of Genesis 2, our examination is going to show several important indications of difference in role between Adam and Eve, even before the entrance of sin into the world. Differences in authority. That's going to be crucial. And I know they can't stand that, but it's right here in the text. We're going to see that. With Adam as head, Eve as helper, those are clear to behold. And I want to show you that tonight. So let me give you some important indications of distinct roles for man and woman as taught by this foundational Genesis 2 passage. And here's our first point. Number one, God made Adam the central character in the Genesis 2 narrative. Okay? Adam is the star of Genesis 2. Now what our study of Genesis 2 is going to show is that male-female equality as image bearers does not mean undifferentiated sameness of role. There is this dual modality of male and female, which brings this profound and beautiful distinction, a distinct sexual identity and distinct role differences. There's nothing that's satanic here. There's nothing that is ugly about this. It's actually God's design. And we see this first in that Adam plays the central role of the Genesis 2 narrative. Now, this may surprise us a bit after reading Genesis 1, 26 to 28. We might conclude, if we only had Genesis 1, so set aside Genesis 2 for a minute, if we were only to read Genesis 1, 26 to 28, we might conclude that God made male and female at the same time and then commissioned them both together after creating them simultaneously. We might think that because you don't have that kind of clarification in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. But now you come to Genesis 2, and it fills in many of the details not given in that overview of Genesis chapter 1. So notice with me in Genesis chapter 2 again, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. So now we realize that Adam was created first, and he was placed into the garden alone. And then notice verses 15 to 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." So Adam apparently receives this work commission from God, verse 15, and then God first speaks to the man who is still alone, verse 16. Now, in verses 18 to 20, God sets up the creation of the woman and then gives to man the sole job of naming the animals. Verses 18 to 20. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And then we're kind of surprised in verses 19 and 20 because God doesn't at that point create Eve. He brings the animals to Adam. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So now we see what God is doing. He says in verse 18 he's going to make a helper suitable for Adam, the man. And then he shows Adam in verses 19 and 20 that helper cannot come from the animal kingdom. He parades all these animals before Adam, and guess what, Adam? None of them will do. They are not a suitable helper for you. And then in verses 21 to 23, now that God has shown him his need for a unique creation to complement him, the woman is made from the man. And, by the way, it is not the other way around. The woman, created from the man, is now brought to him, and the man comments on the woman and names her. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Jack Cottrell, who is professor of theology at Cincinnati Bible Seminary, correctly states this. He says, "All the action and events revolve around the man. He occupies center stage. Everything else, including the woman, has a supporting role." And Cottrell argues this critical point based on the narrative of Genesis 2. Listen, he says, "The male, not the female, is given the name, the generic name, borne by the human race as a whole, Adam, or man," chapter 2, verse 5, C 126 and 5:2. "The male is the one to whom God speaks in the narrative," 2:16. "He is the first to receive divine revelation and instruction. The animals are brought for naming to the male, not the female," 2:19 and 20. "The woman is made from the man, not the man from the woman," 2:22. "The woman is also made for the man and brought to him, not vice versa," 2:18 and 22. "Afterward, it is the man who speaks and makes a theological comment upon the woman's creation, not vice versa," 2:23. "It is the male who names the female, not vice versa," 2:23. He continues, "Thus viewed from every possible angle, the whole narrative in Genesis 2 is the story of how God created the man and provided in every way for his well-being. The other activities recorded in Genesis 2 are all relative to the man's existence, nature, and needs. This includes the creation of the woman. This chapter simply cannot be read in any other way. So what emerges now from Genesis 2 is an understanding of God's intentions for the sexes, for male and female. Equality as image bearers does not mean undifferentiated roles. It does not mean sameness of roles. The sexual distinctiveness of male and female is first and underscored in that Adam is the central character in our account of Genesis 2 by God's design. Now then, let me move on to a second point. The second indication of distinct roles for man and woman is this. God created Adam first and then Eve. Now listen to Wayne Grudem. He writes, "The fact that God first created Adam, then after a period of time created Eve, Genesis 2, 7, 18 to 23, suggests that God saw Adam as having a leadership role in his family. No such two-stage procedure is mentioned for any of the animals God made, but here it seems to have a special purpose. The creation of Adam first is consistent with the Old Testament pattern of primogeniture, the idea that the firstborn in any generation in a human family has leadership in the family for that generation. The right of primogeniture is assumed throughout the Old Testament text, even when at times, because of God's special purposes, the birthright is sold or otherwise transferred to a younger person." And he gives, for example, Genesis 25, 27 to 34, Genesis 35, 23, Genesis 38, 27 to 30, Genesis 49, 3 to 4, Deuteronomy 21, 15 to 17, and 1 Chronicles 5, 1 to 2. He continues, "The birthright belongs to the firstborn son and is his unless special circumstances intervene to change that fact." So in other words, Adam's role as leader to Eve is underscored. In fact, Adam is the first patriarch. He is the head of all human civilization. And that explains for us why, since the dawn of civilization, men and not women have primarily ruled and led human society. Alexander Strauch summarizes like this: "God created the man before he created the woman. Before Eve was formed, God placed Adam in the garden to care for it, 2:15. Before Eve was formed, God brought the animals to Adam to be named, 2:19. Before Eve was formed, God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest he die. Adam was Lord of the earth. Indeed, Adam was the human race, the first human. He represented the human race, and it was embodied in him." Now, this fact that God created Adam first is not incidental. It's not just kind of something to gloss over in the text. It is of fundamental and foundational significance. And this creation priority of the man reflects an important purpose of God himself. And it's this: by creating Adam first, God made an abiding distinction between the roles that God has given to men and women. And don't take my word for it, right? Because as we know, the Bible is its own best commentary, and we always want to let Scripture interpret Scripture whenever it does so. So let me remind you that the New Testament gives this divinely inspired commentary on this important aspect of Genesis 2 of Adam being created first and then Eve. Back in 1 Timothy 2, this is where we're going eventually, next time. We're going to return there next time. Paul says this, 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 and 13. "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." And we say, now why, Paul? On what basis could you make such a pronouncement? And Paul's answer is Genesis 2. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:13, "For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve." That's the answer Paul will give for why a woman cannot teach or exercise authority over a man in the Church of Jesus Christ. So listen now. Paul says one reason for restricting some teaching and governing roles in the church to men is God's creation priority of the man. God created Adam first and then Eve. That has nothing to do with sin. That has nothing to do with the fall. That's taking us right back to God's original creation purpose. But there are other indications in Genesis chapter 2 for distinct roles for the man and the woman. So that brings us to point 3. Notice it with me. God formed Eve out of Adam and for Adam as his helper. Now, as we've underscored already, God did not create Adam and Eve simultaneously. We might have thought that if all we had to read was Genesis 1, 26 to 28. But now in Genesis 2, we realize, no, Adam was created first and then Eve. And God created them in two amazingly different ways. So let me put it side by side for you again. Genesis 2, 7 is Adam's creation. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. But Eve's creation is in verse 22. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So Adam, notice, is created by God from the dust of the ground, and into him God breathed the breath of life, whereas Eve was formed out of the side of the man. And by the way, commentaries from, you know, hundreds of years back in church history have noted that Eve was created from the side of Adam, not his head to be his superior, not his feet to be his inferior, but his side to be his complement. Now, the woman's source of origin was the man. She was fashioned out of Adam's rib or side, verse 21. And by the way, no, men do not have fewer ribs than women. Where's our doctor? Where's Tim? Tim, is that correct? Men do not have fewer ribs than women. But I have heard even recently someone said that because of Genesis 2, men have one less set of ribs. It is not true, right? Okay. So Adam and Eve have these distinct creations, the woman from his side, Adam from the dust. And Adam acknowledges Eve as his equal in verse 23. She is bone of my bones. She is flesh of my flesh. And yet he interprets her identity in relation to himself. Woman, Isha, who comes out of man, Ish. Now, woman's derivation from man demonstrates not only equality of nature, but it also teaches us role differences. Don't take my word for it. Again, the Bible is its own best commentary. In 1 Corinthians 11:8, Paul teaches us that the woman's origin from the man provides for a requirement of differences between men and women in worship. In that famous passage on head coverings for women, we are not going to discuss that tonight. That would take us way far afield. But head coverings, Paul says, distinction in worship between men and women is traced to this. 1 Corinthians 11:8. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. Now think about that. That has nothing to do with sin or the fall. And it may kind of rub us the wrong way because perhaps we've become feminized in our thinking. And maybe as I'm reading some of these verses, we might think, ooh, wow, you know, that's just not the message our world is giving. And that's right. It's not the message given by our world. It's the message given by God. Now, this should be understood by us to imply not a lesser importance to the woman, but it does teach us that there was a difference in roles from the beginning. Okay, from the very beginning. It brings legitimacy to our understanding and maintenance of role differences between Christian men and Christian women in the home and in the church. It goes all the way back to the creation. And Paul is buttressing his argument in 1 Corinthians 11 with Genesis 2, 22. And the point he's underscoring is this: man is the image and glory of God, but the woman, he says, is the glory of man. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, he states, the man is the head of a woman, just as God is the head of Christ, by the way. In other words, the doctrine of headship and submission between man and woman is rooted in creation itself, specifically Genesis 2. And by the way, it reflects the role differentiation that is in the Godhead itself. You see, this whole argument that role differentiation means inferiority is wrong. It's heretical because there is role differentiation. God the Father is in authority over God the Son. God the Father, God the Son are in authority over God the Spirit. And yet, we better say that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all equally God. but they have different roles. And there is a greater authority to the Father, a lesser authority to the Son, and an even lesser authority to the Holy Spirit. So if we have a problem with authority and submission, we have a problem actually with the structure of the Trinity itself. This has nothing to do with sin. This is God's original creation reflecting the differentiation of role in the Trinity itself. Now, God formed Eve out of Adam and for Adam as his helper. God created the woman for the man. Notice again, 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So remember, in Genesis 2, it's the sixth day of creation. And God reveals to us in our text that Adam's singleness was not good. Now that is a startling statement, to see an aspect of creation that is not good. And that's startling because after reading chapter 1, everything was stated to be good in creation. Look at chapter 1, 31. "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." But chapter 2 shows us the creation still in progress. So we haven't gotten yet chronologically to God's overall pronouncement of Genesis 1:31. Genesis 1:31 was after everything was created, but we're not done with the creation in Genesis 2. We have the man, we don't have the woman. Adam needs a helper. Adam needs a complement in Genesis 2. He needs a helper suitable for him, not another man, not a twin, not a clone, not an animal, but he needed woman, a helper. I mean, that's just, you talk about the beautiful complementary that God makes. Here it is. Now, this noun helper means help, support, aid. It is not a demeaning word. In fact, God himself is frequently described as a helper to his people in the Old Testament. So to help man, woman is created by God with all the necessary strength, ability, fitness, resources, intelligence to be a help. Now note that this is the key word used to describe the woman's role in our passage. She will help the man, says God. In 1 Corinthians 11:9, the woman was created for the man's sake and not vice versa. She was created out of Adam, that's her origin, and for Adam, that's her goal or purpose. So let me just repeat that. In Genesis 2, the man's role is not defined in terms of the woman's role. Rather, the woman's role is given in relation to the man's role. So to say it again, head and helper. Complementarity. Equality of being. Difference of role. Now, for the woman to be man's helper means that she takes a subordinate position to the man. She has a role of lesser authority. That does not mean she is inferior to him. She just has a different role of lesser authority under his greater authority. And so concludes David Kleins, who traces this Hebrew word for helper through the Hebrew Old Testament all throughout. Now, in 2:18... that Hebrew term for suitable for him means like him. It means corresponding to him. It means matching him, counterpart. And that means, again, to say it, the woman's nature corresponds to the man's. They are equals, but there is this complementarity of the sexes. Woman has her own biology, her own physiology, her own psychology, and she is made to complement the man. She is his equal as an image bearer, but she is, as his equal, going to help him populate the earth and rule it with him, and she will do so as his loving counterpart. She'll do so as his partner. She'll do so as his helper, who assists him as the head. Now then there's a fourth indication of distinct roles for man and woman in Genesis 2. Notice point 4. God gave Adam the authority to name Eve. Wayne Grudem clarifies this for us. He writes, "The fact that Adam gave names to all the animals, Genesis 2, 19 to 20, indicated Adam's authority over the animal kingdom, because in Old Testament thought, the right to name someone implied authority over the person. This is seen both when God gives names to people, such as Abraham and Sarah, and when parents give names to their children. Since a Hebrew name designated the character or function of someone, Adam was specifying the characteristics or functions of the animals he named. Therefore, when Adam named Eve by saying, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man," Genesis 2:23, it indicated a leadership role on his part as well. And I say to you, again, this is prior to the fall. This is prior to the entrance of sin. Verse 23. And then he also, after the fall, chapter 3, verse 20. So then name giving represents authority. It gives further evidence of role distinctions between man and woman. It underscores Adam's special authority role in this first couple's relationship. And then one last point, point 5. Nonetheless, God created man and woman equal in nature. So to say it again, verse 23, Eve was Adam's equal, of the same nature. She was not inferior to him like the animals. And so our conclusion is men and women, to say it again, are equal yet different. And we can say against our world and its perversions and its distortions, we do celebrate these differences because they're created by God Himself. And they're good differences. They're made by our infinitely wise Creator. Now, evangelical feminism or egalitarianism says this: differences of authority roles means inferiority for women. That's what they say. If you have any kind of difference of authority role, you're making women inferior. And we say, wrong. We utterly reject that statement. That is completely unbiblical, and it goes against God's creation intention. A biblical understanding says this: differences of authority roles equals complementarity between men and women. Complementarity, not inferiority. Now, this is one of those areas where you and I are going to have to let the Scriptures reform and wash our brains. See, that word brainwashing is not bad in one sense, because I need my brain to be washed every day. I get contaminated by false thinking, and we often associate it with cults and so on. But I do want my mind to be renewed by the Word of God. And you and I often don't even realize how much the world is influencing our thinking until we go back to the text, go back to Scripture, and realize, wow, I don't want to be worldly. I want to be biblical. So we're going to have a lot to say about this in the weeks ahead. And here's my homework assignment then before I close this in prayer. Next stop is 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15. Read it in light of this foundation that we've laid in Genesis 1 and 2. Originally, perhaps for some of us, we'll read it and it will strike us as so countercultural, so radical, and yet it is God's intention, and we're going to study it. Okay, so my homework assignment, read 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15 several times over the next several weeks, okay? And Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll actually get there in 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15. All right, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, again and again, when we go to your word, we realize that often our thinking is conformed to this world, and there is such pressure upon us from our world to bend and reshape our understanding, to even twist the Scriptures. And yet we thank you that your word is the living word, and it does renew our minds, and it transforms us through that renewal. We thank you again for the clarity of your word. And we thank you and praise you as our Creator, that all the way back in the beginning of creation, you had this beautiful design in mind and you brought it into existence. This wonderful complementarity, differences of roles between male and female, men and women, and yet equality in nature, in essence. And we so much, Lord, desire to put you on display through obedience to your plan and your blueprint. So help us, Lord, because so often we do very much have this alluring world and its seductions and the devil who seeks to deceive us. And with that in mind, we go back again and again to the Scriptures so that you would remake us and remold us and change not just the way we think, but the way that we live and the desires of our heart, the ambition and longing of our affections to be pleasing to you and to line up under the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, whatever your word says, even if it contradicts cherished ideas and opinions and thoughts we've had for years and years. May we even so submit to the scriptures and gladheartedly yield to your perfect design. And all of this we pray tonight in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.